Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we continue our examination of the response to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We started that last week, and there's an awful lot here. And there's a lot that is not here, and some of what I talked about last week is what is not here, which is in some ways as interesting and instructive as that which is here. But at any rate, we read, first of all, verse 36, the last statement of Peter in the sermon, who said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That really was a powerful concluding statement to this sermon. This Jesus that you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. He is both the Messiah, the Christ, promised by the Old Testament scriptures to Israel and indeed to all the world. And you crucified your Christ, and he is also Lord. And they knew what that meant. Lord is God. Lord is the supreme ruler of the universe. Jesus Christ is Lord. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Peter said, you crucified the God sent Messiah. You crucified the Lord of glory. And now they are in heap big trouble, and they realize that, at least some of them do. At least 3,000 of them had their hearts cut by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and to be devastated to realize what tremendous judgment they were under because of what they had done. Their sin was driven home to them with great force. And so we read in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now that's the verse we dealt with last time, and I didn't finish. And this is such an important verse, and such a misunderstood verse, that I think it deserves our utmost and most careful attention, and so I return to it again. What about this business about repenting and being baptized? Is water baptism essential for salvation? And if not, how do we explain what seems to be a statement to that effect by Peter in Acts 2:38? This verse being one of the key verses of the champions of water baptism as essential for salvation. Well, I dealt with part of that on the broadcast last week, and I can't go back and repeat those things that I said, but let me now pick up a few other things that I didn't have time to deal with last week. And I just make some observations. None of these by themselves would be totally and absolutely definitive and answer all of the questions, but when you begin to put them together, you begin to see that this verse isn't as strong for the necessity of water baptism for salvation as many people, some people at least, seem to think it is. All right, item number one. Please notice what these people said. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They did not say, what shall we do to be saved? As the Philippian jailer did in Acts chapter 16. He said to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's the answer, the Bible answer, to the question, what shall I do to be saved? If that's the question, what shall a sinner do in order to be saved, in order to be justified before the judgment bar of God, in order to be made righteous, he who is now a sinner before God, what shall a sinner do to be made righteous? The answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's the answer. Cleansing from sin, justification, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We dare not add water baptism or anything else to the message that salvation is by faith in Christ alone, not by faith in Christ plus water baptism or anything else. It is faith in Christ alone, if the question is, what must I do to be saved? But their question was, what must we do? Now, obviously, they had salvation in mind. That was certainly part of what they were asking, but that was not exactly what they asked. And so, if Peter gives them information which involves both salvation and what you should do after salvation, that would be an appropriate response to the question which they asked. And I could answer that way to anyone. If someone said to me, in regard to salvation, but they said, what should I do? I could say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is essentially the same as saying repent. I'll deal with that in just a moment. But I could say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you have trusted Christ, then follow the Lord and believer's baptism as a public testimony of your faith in Christ, and walk with the Lord, and become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and become active in your church, and live like a Christian. I could tell them a lot of things. If the question is, what shall we do? Because, you see, there is more in their question than simply, what must I do to be justified before God? And Peter is telling them, essentially, what they need to do to separate themselves from the community of the Jews who are going to fall under severe judgment because of the rejection of the Messiah. If you want to get out from under that, you've got to get out from that category of people, namely the Jews, who are responsible for the crucifixion of Christ and upon whose head the severest judgment of God is going to fall. Temporal judgment as well as eternal judgment. Which temporal judgment did fall in 70 AD when Jerusalem was leveled and the Jewish nation was destroyed and was not able to come back together again for 2,000 years. Now, if you don't want to have that kind of judgment fall upon you, both temporal and eternal, then you've got to separate yourself from this nation that is under the judgment of God, and to do that, you need to repent of your sins, that's first, but you also need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because that will mark you as a follower of Christ and will separate you from the mass of unbelieving Jews who are responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. You see why this answer is eminently sensible in the context in which it is given. Men and brethren, what shall we, Jews, who don't want to have the judgment of God that's going to fall upon the Jews fall upon us, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, when you look at it that way, his answer is not quite so puzzling as at first it might seem. But we move on to verse 38. Then Peter said, repent. That's first. It looks like, in our Bible, he's saying, repent and be baptized in order to be cleansed of your sins, for the remission of your sins. But, actually, grammatically, that's not really what he's saying. And we should understand the repentance to be retied to the remission of sins and the baptism to be tied to the results of the remission of sins. Repent so that your sins can be remitted, and when your sins are remitted, then be baptized as a public testimony that you have been cleansed of your sins by God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So repent. It's interesting he doesn't use the word faith here or the word believe. Does that mean that believing is not the way you are saved? Well, of course not. For two reasons. Number one, because there are many other texts that tell us that salvation is by faith. So you could use this text, if you wanted to use it the way that the people who teach baptismal regeneration use it, you could use this text to prove that salvation is not by faith in Christ either. That's not mentioned here. Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So evidently salvation is not by faith, but of course it is. Of course it is. But Peter doesn't specifically mention faith or believing in this particular response. Now, the reason for that, I'm convinced, is because repentance includes faith, and faith, properly understood, includes repentance. I've had some people to teach, or heard some people to teach, that repentance is not necessary for salvation because that's not found in every text that deals with salvation. When Paul said to the Philippian jailer who said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We don't find him mentioning repentance. Does that mean that repentance is not necessary for salvation? Well, actually it is. But properly understood, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin, as we might put it. There is no genuine repentance apart from faith. There is no genuine faith apart from repentance. And sometimes the Bible says, repent. And sometimes the Bible says, believe. And sometimes the Bible says, repent and believe. But you see, all three ways of putting it are essentially and actually the same thing. And here Peter uses the word repent, which means, literally, a change of mind. But don't take that the way some people do, as if repentance is no big thing, it's just a change of mind. Oh, what a change of mind! And he uses the word repentance here for the same reason that I mentioned a moment ago. These people have formerly been of the mindset that Jesus was an imposter, a false teacher, worthy of death. And many of them were actually involved in putting him to death. That's what they thought. What they did in putting Christ to death was based upon what they thought. Talk about a change of mind. Yes, this is a change of mind. You change your mind about who Jesus is. You thought him to be a false prophet worthy of execution. He is instead the Christ promised by God and the Lord of glory. Repent. Change your mind about who Jesus is. And change your mind about who you are. You think you thought formerly that you were a Jew on your way to heaven because of your self-righteousness and law works, keeping the law, and the fact that you were a circumcised Jew and a descendant of Abraham, and you thought all these things were going to save you. Change your mind about that. That won't save you. None of it will. You're headed for destruction. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do to get out from under the condemnation that is obviously falling upon the house of Israel because of this heinous crime? Then Peter said to them, repent. You'd better change your whole thinking about Jesus of Nazareth and about the way of salvation. It is not by circumcision. It is not by law keeping. It is not by physical descendancy from Abraham. It is not by keeping the law of Moses. Repent of all of that. You better repent of your attitude toward Jesus Christ. He is not an imposter. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Christ of God. You need to change your mind about all of these things and believe in him for salvation. For he is the way of salvation. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, said Peter in this same sermon of verse 21, shall be saved. And now he said, God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ, so he's the one you've got to call upon for salvation. So when Peter said repent, he was saying you've got to change your mind from what you have been thinking to what I have been preaching to you. And go back through Peter's sermon and you'll see that he has corrected their thinking about who Jesus is and about the way of salvation. And now they realize that the way of salvation is by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in him. They've got to repent of all of their wrong thinking and embrace the truth as it is in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And so Peter said, repent. And repentance will bring you remission of sins, but also what you should do, in addition to repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might have your sins remitted, also let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus in order to be disassociated with the house of Israel and identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are going to believe on Jesus Christ really and truly in genuine faith, then of course you will be willing to confess him openly. As Paul put it in Romans chapter 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no mention of water there. There's no mention of repentance there. But believe in your heart requires repentance. And confessing with the mouth no doubt involves water baptism, because that is the most conspicuous, prominent and most initial way to confess with the mouth. That is to publicly profess your faith in Christ, to publicly identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so you should do that too. It's not that water baptism will save you. Certainly water baptism without faith won't save you. Well, you say, won't faith without water baptism save you? Yes, as I've already explained on the broadcast last week. But there is such a thing as an empty profession of faith which does not surrender to Christ's lordship, which is not submitting in obedience to Christ, which does not believe what Christ taught anymore, except just, oh, if I can believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, if I believe that, I can be saved. If that's all there is to it, then I'm saved, whoopee, on my way to heaven. No commitment, no surrender, no yieldedness to the authority of Christ in obedience to what else he taught and his commands. That's not saving faith. That's an empty profession. That kind of faith is dead faith, not living faith. That saves no one. The faith which saves is a living, continuing, growing, obedient faith, and a faith that will gladly surrender, submit to believers' baptism because our Lord commanded it. What kind of faith is it in Jesus Christ that says, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to do what he commanded me to do? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say unto you? Do you think anybody who is unwilling to do the things that Christ said unto him has truly believed on Jesus Christ? You may say the words, Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not saying the words. It is faith in the heart And faith in the heart is faith that acknowledges Jesus not only as the Savior who died on the cross and rose again from the tomb, but also as the Lord who is the one who has authority to instruct us, to command us, and to whom we have the responsibility to obey, to give our allegiance to try to obey, to try to please, to try to follow. And it's not our obedience and following Christ that saves us. It's not these works of obedience that constitutes the ground of our justification. The ground of our justification is found entirely in the righteousness of Christ, but it is no genuine faith that does not have a desire to please Christ and obey Him. That, I say, is a dead faith, not a living faith. It is an empty profession of faith. It is not a genuine heart faith. And so what kind of Christian is it who says, I am saved, I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but no, I'm not willing to be baptized? I say such a person is no Christian at all. Now, understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that there'll be nobody in heaven who hasn't been baptized. I expect there'll be quite a few. Because some people are taught that baptism shouldn't even be practiced. I've been to churches like that. As a teenager, I was taken by a relative who believed this very sincerely and did his best to talk me out of being baptized, and who believed that water baptism is no longer part of Christ's command for his followers today, believe it or not. Don't have time to get into explaining all that. But that's what they believe. That's what they taught their whole churches to believe that and teach that. Well, if you're under that kind of teaching, if you come to believe what I'm convinced is a serious misinterpretation of the Bible, but if you come to believe that water baptism is not Christ's command for his followers today, then of course believing in Jesus Christ in that case isn't going to cause you to submit to water baptism. You're under the impression that water baptism is not the will of Christ. So you're going to, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, a true follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to want to submit to the will of Christ. And if you think that water baptism is contrary to the will of Christ, of course you won't be baptized. Will that keep you out of heaven? No. Faith in Christ, in the finished work of Christ, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, which means, of course, submission to his commands, is what saves you. And such people, and I've known people, I had a relative, and I've known other people who were involved in this kind of teaching, and they were followers of Jesus Christ, and they were endeavoring to live for Christ and to be obedient to him, and they were very much wanting to be different from the world and to manifest the grace of God in their lives and be a witness to their friends and relatives. And they were genuine, sincere believers in Christ and followers of Christ. But, of course, believing as they had been taught, they weren't going to follow the Lord in believers' baptism because they thought that was for a different age. They didn't think that was for disciples today. They were hyper-dispensationalists. So they were obeying the Lord, believing the Lord, following the Lord, according to their understanding. Mistaken as I'm convinced they were, but according to their understanding, their misunderstanding. Is that misunderstanding going to keep them out of heaven? Thankfully not, because water baptism is not at the heart of saving faith. It flows out of it when you understand that this is what Jesus commanded us to do. But if you don't understand that, then of course it won't flow out of that. Other evidences of salvation, other fruits will flow out of your life according to what your understanding is, according to what you're taught. You know, there aren't any of us that have perfect understanding. We all misunderstand in some areas. Quakers, I think, fall into the same category. I have known a few Quakers, or friends as they prefer to be called, and I haven't studied their doctrine carefully. In fact, it's kind of hard sometimes to nail down exactly what they believe. Their doctrine is very vague and imprecise in many ways. It certainly doesn't have a systematized theology like I'm accustomed to and like I'm looking for. But it is my understanding that they have rejected both baptism and the Lord's Supper. They don't practice either one in their churches or for their people. And if my understanding is correct, and if I'm wrong about this, please help me out and correct me. But it's my understanding that their basic reasoning is that because these two things have caused so much controversy among Christians down through the centuries, and God is so interested in peace and unity and harmony among his people, it would be better just not to practice something that has caused so much division. Well, they're right about several things. They're right about baptism and the Lord's table, communion, being two of the most divisive elements in Christian history. No question about that. More disagreements, more divisions, more arguments, no more splits and splintering over those two things than probably any other doctrines. Now, I think their conclusion is wrong. To say that because that's true, therefore the thing to do is to just not practice it at all, is to throw out the baby with the bathwater, if you understand that expression. That's not the way to solve the problem, but if that's what you have been taught, if you became a follower of Jesus Christ in that context, among those people, and that's what you were taught, that it wasn't pleasing to the Lord to practice these things because it was so divisive, better to just leave them alone than to do something that would create division in Christ's body. And if you busy yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ in that context, doing other things that are the fruit of your faith, the expression of your changed heart, the evidence of your desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to be Christ-like in your conduct before others, then will a person like that be in heaven in spite of the fact that they haven't been baptized in water? I expect to find a good many Quakers in heaven. Not all of them, any more than I'm going to find all Baptists in heaven, or all Presbyterians, or all any denomination in heaven. But I expect to find a good many Quakers in heaven who have never been baptized in water. You understand what I'm saying? But for someone who understands that the Bible does teach baptism, they believe that Jesus commanded his followers to be baptized, and this is what they are supposed to do, but they say, I just don't think I'll do that, thank you. I just find that inconvenient, or I'm too timid or too shy or too whatever. I'm just not going to do it. Baptism isn't necessary for salvation. I'm just not going to do it. Believing all the while that this is what Jesus wants you to do, but you've decided you're not going to do it, that person is probably unconverted. They probably have an empty profession of faith that has never come from a changed heart, never come from a heart regenerated by the Spirit of God. Important subject, isn't it? We'll take it up again, Lord willing, next week. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.